All right, thank you for that. Luke chapter 8 this morning, please. Luke chapter 8. You're back in our series in the book of Luke. Been out a week or two, Mother's Day and various things, so we'll be back this morning into Luke chapter 8. Also, the June devotionals are out in the foyer, I think on the back table, if you use those. Again, I don't recommend that you make this your whole devotion, but they're a good supplement to it if you want to use those. Sure, be sure to pick those up out in the foyer. June's going to be here soon. And it's amazing how fast the year is going. I guess time's not going any faster. We are going faster, but it makes it feel like time is going faster. All right, June. great. Bad sign of things to come. Luke chapter 8 this morning. Look in verse 22. I don't know if I'm getting old or what, but I've had trouble here of late, seems like, with getting stuff out. So see if we can't get past it this morning, break the path we're on. Luke 8, verse 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he," that is Jesus, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." This again is our next section as we progress through the book of Luke. Our title this morning, Expect the Unexpected. Amen. Expect the Unexpected. We've already asked God numerous times to bless the service today, so we're just going to trust that he's heard us and he's going to do that. Amen. So you can be seated. We'll just trust that God will add his blessing to the reading and the study of his word. All right, Luke chapter 8, expect the unexpected. This account of the ship and the storm is certainly one of the better known accounts in the New Testament. It's found in all three of the Gospels, which means as you read your Bible, you've read it three times as you go through the New Testament. Again, very well known account. The disciples are in a boat where they were supposed to be. That's where they were supposed to be, following the Lord in the boat. And as they were in the boat, that which they did not expect happened. And that is a storm arose, and a storm that they were confident was going to drown them all. They were sure they were going to die, that they were all dead men because of this storm that arose. So they did, in all honesty, what we oftentimes do when we face the unexpected, they freaked out, right? And so after they freaked out, the Bible says that it dawned on them, they remembered that, hey, Christ is in the boat. And so they went back to the bow where he was asleep, and they decided it might be good if we woke him up and talked to him about it. So that's exactly what they did. Well, when they awoke Christ and told him what was going on, he arose and calmed the storm. He arose and calmed the storm. Not only did he calm the storm, but he also calmed their panic. And then as we read in the text, it's not a complicated text. As we read in the text, he then rebuked them for their lack of faith. We're not going to take the time to go there, but in Matthew's account, he gives the events leading up to this account. And two men come to Jesus right before this happens, a scribe, and then the Bible says a certain man came to him, and one came to him and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, if you follow me, here's what you're going to have to look forward to. And he turned back. Then another man said, well, let me go bury my dead, then I'll come. I'm not quite ready to commit fully. And he turned back, and it says in the next verse then that the disciples got in the boat. Now, knowing the disciples as you would know them if you're a Bible reader. They were always overconfident in their faith. And so I'm sure, I can't prove it, but I'm sure that seeing these other two men turn back, they got in the boat thinking, we're not going to turn back. We're going to get in the boat and go. And of course they did, and things didn't work out exactly like they had planned. Now this account, one of the reasons why it's popular, I believe, is because we can identify it with it. If you've been born again, you're a blood-bought child of God, I think we can identify with the unexpected storm. And let's be honest, I think we can identify with freaking out in the face of the unexpected storm. And so I think we can also identify with the disciples and their response to this. You know, we sing that song in VBS, you know, with Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at... Everybody sing, smile at the storm. And we sing that song all the time in VBS and the junior church. But I'm in the interest of full disclosure, I'm going to have to be honest this morning and say I have never in my life ever smiled at a storm. All right. Now there have been times in my life, having come to know Christ and having learned His Word and come to trust in Him more, I've certainly come to the point where there are times when I can smile in the storm. But I don't know that I've ever said, yahoo, here we go again, one more storm, and smile at the storm. I don't know that I've ever done that. We might ought to change the words in that song. With Christ in your vessel, you can smile in the storm, because I'm not sure it's honest to say that all of us smile at the storm when it comes. And so because of that, again, we can kind of identify with the disciples and what's taking place here, because the truth is, as we know, God does allow storms to come into the lives of His people. He allows trials and difficulties, and we also know this morning that He has purpose behind all of those. You have never endured a storm as a child of God that He allowed in your life unless it was self-inflicted that did not have purpose. Now, we could discuss the purpose, but that's a message for another time. That's not going to be our subject this morning. I want us to look at the disciples and see a little bit about how we are to respond at the storm or at the prospect of the storm. So we want to see a few things about this passage this morning. If you're still with me and ready to go, say amen. Amen. All right, first thing I want you to notice, and I've preached on this passage 4 or 5 times in the last 23 years or so that I've been here, so I don't know if there's anything new I can say about it. I almost skipped over it because I've preached on it 3 or 4 times, but I thought, no, it's good. We're going to stay here anyway. It's the next passage, and we're just going to do what we've been doing. All right, so we see, first of all, what I understand or what I see is a great invitation. Jesus invites them to get into the ship and into the boat. Now, Matthew says there was also a commandment, but when you read these passages, this is every bit as much as an invitation as it is a commandment. So Christ informs the disciples that He's sailing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and so they get in the ship with Him and they launch out to sail. And again, I refer to this as an invitation because it is as much an invitation as it was a commandment. Matter of fact, Luke's account says Jesus turns to the disciples and says, let us go over to the other side. Matthew's account says Jesus entered the ship and they followed Him. Mark's account says, let us pass over. So I see it every bit as much as an invitation as it is a commandment. Now, this was an invitation, whether you see it as a commandment or an invitation, this was an invitation that they gladly accepted. They didn't fuss about it. They didn't argue about it. They just got in the boat and set sail with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they were quick to get into the boat and while they were quick to accept the invitation to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this was not going to be a journey, and it quickly became evident that this was not going to be a journey without difficulty. And of course, they soon found themselves in the midst of this horrific storm, and they were certain, they were absolutely certain when you read the text, that they were all going to drown. I mean, we are going to die. That was pretty much their conclusion of the entire matter. Luke chapter 8, verse 23 says that they were sure that their lives were in jeopardy. All three accounts use the word perish when telling us what the disciples thought about all of this. So they quickly get in the boat. And once they get in the boat, they don't sail very far until they run into this serious storm. Now, when they got in the ship, unlike the two men in Matthew 8 that I mentioned earlier, they appeared to be pretty confident in their faith. And I'm sure they were excited about what would be next. Listen, when I got saved, when I got in the boat, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ, when I came to know Him as my Savior, I was excited about what might happen next and about what was coming next. What's God going to do with my life? What is it that God wants me to do? How could God use me? What kind of a difference can He make in my life? I was excited about that. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, you should have been excited about that as well. Because when you get saved, it's not just a change in destiny. He changes your life. And He gives you a new life in Him. So we should be interested in what that new life is going to look like. And what it's going to be like. So when I got saved, I was excited about it. I'm sure when they got in the boat, they were excited about where they were going. What was going to happen when they got to the other side. What was Christ going to do once they got there. And I'm sure they thought about all of these things. But it's also clear from the text and their response that when they got in the boat, not one of them considered the possibility that they might run into a storm before they got there. That was kind of naive on their part when you think about it. I mean, considering the Sea of Galilee was famous and infamous for these storms that blew up suddenly and were extremely violent. On top of that, all of these men grew up in and around the Sea of Galilee, so they were familiar with the fact that a storm could come at any time or at any moment. So it was kind of naive to get in the boat, don't you think? And not at least consider the fact that there might be a storm along the way as we take our trip. You know, when they got on board, they apparently gave no thought to the fact of what the journey might be like, of what the trip might be like. Maybe with Jesus in the boat, they just assumed that there was no way they were going to run into anything serious. After all, Jesus is in my boat, or I'm in the boat with Jesus, whichever way you want to word it. So I'm confident that I'll never have to worry about the storm. So I don't know what was going through their mind, but one thing is for certain, they clearly did not expect a storm. Would you agree with me about that? Now, there's clear application to this that you don't really have to be a preacher even to understand or to make, because this is something, the storm is something that maybe they should have thought about. And as I said, there's clear application here that you don't have to be a preacher to understand that if we're born again, because so much of this is like the Christian life oftentimes. You know, Christ invites all of us. If you're saved today, you're saved because you have been invited to join him in salvation. Christ came to this earth, died in our place as our substitute, died on the cross. Now he invites us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he invites us to join him. By way of illustration, if you will, he invites us to get into the boat of salvation. I'm not stretching that illustration. We sing nautical songs all the time out of our hymn book about throw out the lifeline and all the other songs that we sing where Jesus or where salvation is referred to or illustrated by a boat or nautical terms. And so Jesus invites us, if you will, to get into the boat when we get saved, when we come to know Christ as our Savior. He invites all men to join him in salvation. He throws out the lifeline to every man so that we can be saved if we want to. Now in salvation, he invites us, think about this, he invites us to leave our past life. He invites us to leave what we once were. He invites us, by way of illustration again, to set sail with him, making a new life in him, where now heaven is my destination. Oh, come on. My next port of call in this life since I got saved is heaven itself. Amen. And he invites us to join him in that journey and in that trip. And we were headed for hell without Christ, but when we accepted the gospel, our eternal destiny changes, and we're now headed for a new port. We have a new life in him by way of the new birth, and a new eternal home. So when I got saved, just to summarize here, when I got saved, I got in the boat, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I joined him in the boat of salvation, the vessel of salvation. He threw the lifeline out to me. I accepted that by way of the gospel. I am now his, and the person I once was is no more. I have a new life in him, a new eternal destiny, and my next port, whether it be, as we sung this morning, whether it be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether I leave this life in death, I know where I'm going to land on heaven's shore because Christ is my Savior. So if you're not saved this morning, if you don't have confidence in those things, we'd love to help you with that before you leave today, because you can get in the boat too. Amen? That's why most of us got saved. The reason most of us got saved is we didn't like where we were. We didn't like what we were. We didn't like where we were going. And so we decided what we need is to get in the boat, because we also did not like not having a relationship with the Savior. And so when we heard about the invitation, when we heard that Jesus had thrown out the lifeline by dying on the cross in our place, and that we could receive him by faith if we would turn from our sins and turn to him, we thought that's what we need right there. And we got in the boat. If you got in the boat, you ought to remember when you got in and who was there and how you did it. And like the disciples, you know, we get in the boat and we leave behind where we were, and we're progressing. We're in the process of sailing to the other side. Again, to borrow from some of the hymnals, we left our past behind to sail to a new country, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. That's our journey. That is our trip. Now, in salvation, Christ invites us into that old ship of Zion. I could go all morning with these nautical hymns, because I love the nautical hymns. Some of my favorite hymns in the scriptures are the nautical hymns. In salvation, Christ invites us into that old ship of Zion, whose destination is heaven. But we need to think about this, that every destination, every journey, or every destination, I'm sorry, implies a journey. You just can't arrive somewhere. If you have a destination, that destination implies and requires, I would submit, a journey. So Jesus was not merely inviting the disciples to get into his boat. He was inviting them to join him in the boat and to journey to the other side. Does that make sense to us? You know, Christ, when we get saved, Christ doesn't merely invite us to join him in the salvation he's offering. He also invites us, or is inviting us, to journey with him through this life until we reach our destination. Amen. Until we reach the other shore. You can't get saved. Listen, you can't get saved without the life and the journey that comes with it. Now, and parts of me wishes that wasn't so. Sometimes I wish, why couldn't I have just got saved and boom, landed on heaven's shore? Wouldn't it have been great? Think of all the stuff I wouldn't have messed up. Think of all the stuff I wouldn't have had to confess. Think of all the stupid things I wouldn't have done if I could have just gotten saved and boom, landed on heaven's shore. It doesn't work that way. Right. Listen, salvation is also not just a destination, it's also a journey. When we become a Christian, we become a Christian by confronting our sin and receiving Christ as our substitute. That's how we become a Christian. I've got to recognize that I'm a sinner. I've got to be willing to turn from that, confess that God is right. Everything he says about me is right. That I'm a sinner by nature and I have nothing to offer. Then I have to come to him by faith, accepting his substitutionary death on my behalf. That's how I become a Christian. But Christianity is a journey. Now listen, salvation's not a journey. Nobody's journeying toward salvation. Nobody's becoming saved. Salvation is something that takes place at a singular moment in time. But after we get saved, the Christian life is a journey. I'm journeying toward heaven's shore, but that implies travel. It implies, even though I have a destination, I've got to get there. And so the saved life or Christianity always implies a journey. Christianity is not just a destination. Christianity is not just somebody who's going to heaven. It's somebody who's on a journey. Paul calls us pilgrims. Paul understood the concept that Christianity is a journey, not just a destination. He says we're traveling through this old wicked world. We're pilgrims headed toward a city, again, whose builder and maker is God. So Christ doesn't merely invite us to join him in salvation, but in the journey as well. You know, when people get saved, this is the way it was with me in some aspects. When people get saved, they're so excited about the prospect of their new destination that we sometimes rarely think of the journey. You know, like the apostles, it's naive to think that we're going to join Christ in salvation. And then we're going to journey toward our new port, our new home port of heaven, and that we're never going to be touched by the storm. It's naive to think that way. It was naive of the disciples to get in this boat being so familiar with Galilee and not think about the fact we might run into a storm. We're all familiar with this life. This can be a hard life, can it not? Bad things can happen to people. Horrible things can happen to people. This life can be challenging and difficult and hard. And it is through this life, once we get saved, that we journey toward our home port. And it's naive to think that I can get in the boat of salvation and arrive on the shores of heaven and not experience the storm on the journey. But yet, apparently the disciples never thought about it, and a lot of God's people never think about it as well. You know, look over in Luke chapter 14, since we're in the neighborhood. Luke 14. People get saved, and as I said, they're so excited about the prospect of their new destination of heaven that they sometimes don't think about the journey. The disciples apparently gave no thought about the fact that we might run into a storm, and sometimes we get saved and we're surprised when we experience the storm. It's like, well, wait a minute, I got in the boat, and my destination's heaven. Why am I going through the midst of this storm? Well, it's naive to not realize that we're going to experience a storm along the way. Luke spoke, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I don't have time for this, but he's not saying you have to hate your parents. He says, I have to come first. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower and sinneth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man in the boat with Christ, the great blessing is that my sins are forgiven, my condemnation removed, and heaven is my port. But if you're going to get in the boat, you need to understand that that also implies a journey. Yes. Now, the journey is not what saves me. Christ is what saves me. But with salvation comes the Christian life, which is a journey as we pilgrim through a wicked, sin-cursed world, which means we're going to be touched by the storm. And we need to count that. We need to consider that. Listen, if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can receive Jesus as your Savior is a new port, an eternal home. And as we're going to see, what he offers is someone to journey through the storm with me. But never does he say, there'll be no storm. And it's naive to get saved or to make a profession of faith and then quit on God and quit on church and quit serving him and become a mockery because we got saved and suddenly when a storm came, we were devastated. When it would be naive to think that we won't experience the storm. Amen? Does this make sense to us? So Christ spoke to us. It's also naive, like I said, to not realize that they thought they were in jeopardy. And as I said, all three accounts use the word perish. We're dying. We're going to die. Now, somebody might ask this. Well, if that's the case, why bother accepting the gospel? Why get saved? Well, first of all, you don't need to get saved so your problems will go away. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God. And if you don't get saved, your destination is going to be worse than anything this life can throw at you. So first of all, that's why you need to get saved. But secondly, can I say this? And if you're saved this morning, don't amen unless you agree with me. But I hope you would agree with me. The answer is the changed life and the new destination are all worth the journey. I've never experienced anything in this life. I've never had a storm in my life yet that caused me to say, man, I wish I'd never gotten saved. Getting saved is the worst mistake ever. Hell would be better than this. You have no idea of what you're talking about. No matter what comes my way in my life, the journey is worth the destination. So that's why we ought to get in the boat and trust in him. Okay, everybody still with me? Secondly, notice this. Not only do we, it's too often when the storm arises. Now, I know you've never done this. I'll just confess my sin. But when the storm arises, sometimes I get so fixated on it that sometimes we forget to realize that we have the promise of a great companion in the storm. Come on, you never got so fixated on the storm that you forgot about Jesus? I've got a companion. I got someone who promises to be with me in the storm. The disciples did. This storm came unexpectedly, though it should have been expected. And they freak out. It's as if they completely forgot about the fact, oh yeah, promise of a companion in Luke chapter 8 in our text. If I can get there. Get this magic ribbon working. Here we go. Luke chapter 8. Look what it says in verse 23. It says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. These verses, verse 23 and 24, I like these two verses because they present a pretty amazing paradox, not in a bad way, in a good way, and there came down a storm. And in 8:23, we see the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man, asleep in the bow of the boat. You know, Mark records that he had experienced long hours and masses of people who were seeking him, and one of the reasons why he got in the boat is because he couldn't even find time to eat, let alone to sleep. And so as a result of that, he was so exhausted when he laid down in the boat that the storm didn't wake him up. Not only did the storm wake him up, even more amazing is the freaking out, screaming, bailing of the disciples didn't wake him up either. Wake him up. He was so exhausted. But then in verse 24, we see the same Jesus, now awakened by the disciples, rise up and with just the words of his mouth, exercised complete control over nature itself. Do you not see the paradox? Paradox is the truth that seems so opposite, but yet it's true. Here we have Jesus, the Son of Man, who's exhausted because of the fatigue of the masses asleep in the boat, so tired and exhausted, the storm won't wake him up. But yet when they wake him up, we see the same Jesus in the next verse with just the words of his mouth calm the raging sea. Luke 24, Jesus, we see the same Jesus awakened out by the disciples, rise up and calm the sea. We see the exhausted Son of Man in verse 23 rise up in verse 24 and do what no man can do. Calm the troubled seas. The disciples caught the contradiction. That's why it says at the end of verse 25, they said to themselves, what manner of man is this? What type of person is this? Who is he? Here is a man asleep from exhaustion who can command nature itself. They said, what manner of man is this? Before them, I'll tell you what manner of man it is. Before them, who laid aside his glory and his honor and his praise and took upon himself flesh that he might be made into the likeness of us so that he might save us from our sins. He was personally with him on the boat on their journey. God in the flesh was on their journey. The Savior who made himself susceptible to hunger, who made himself susceptible to heat and cold and fatigue so that he might become a man and die for us. And when the storm arose, standing before them was God Almighty, the heavens into existence, who hung the earth upon nothing, who with just the words of his mouth commanded the sea to be still, and the sea and the winds had to obey. And this man, this Son of God, was in the boat with them. What an amazing paradox. This one who was fatigued because he took upon himself flesh that he might understand our storms, what it was like to endure the storms as a man and die in our place, yet he was yet God who exercised power and dominion over nature itself. Yes. He's in the boat with him. When we get in the boat, when we receive Christ as our Savior and start our journey of the Christian life, when we accept salvation that he offers, the journey comes with it. This same Jesus, though, sails with us in the new life. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
So you are on a journey. Nobody here dead yet. Some of you look like you're close, but most of us aren't dead yet. All right. And so if you're not dead yet, you're still on the journey. Amen. Well, if you're saved, if you're truly a blood-bought born, the Bible says, then I got good news for you. The Son of Man, the Son of God is in your boat, and he's sailing with you through this journey that we call life. When we got saved, he's in the boat with us. The man Christ Jesus, who loved you so much that he not only died for you, but he became one of us so that he might experience your storms. There's nothing you've experienced that Jesus hasn't experienced or experienced worse. He became a man to be touched by the things that touch us, that he might be our brother, our high priest, our intercessor, God Almighty, who was, all he has to do is arise, and the storms and the winds and the sea must obey him. Come on, he's in our boat. You ought to be somewhat excited about that. You know, Christ never promised, does he, that the journey will be without incident. He never promises that the journey will be without storms. He never promises that they won't be bad storms or not so bad storms. He tells us ahead of time, this is a sin-cursed world, and after we get saved, we get in the boat of salvation, it's naive to think the storms will not come. But storm, but he will always be with us in the storm.
Amen.
The Son of Man, God in the flesh, who experienced the storms himself, and God Almighty, who can intervene at his will, if he wills, in the storm. Amen?
Amen.
He's in the ship with us, and will be until we reach heaven's shore. Let's finish up with this. We see the great invitation. We see the great companion. But now, because it's people, we see the great disappointment. The great disappointment. Verse 25 says this. And he saw life and go, where's your faith, big guy?
Yeah.
You were so confident the other day. No. You were so confident 2 minutes ago. Where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. After Christ rebuked the sea and the storm, he turns and rebukes the disciples. If we were to go to, well, let's go to Mark's account. Look over there, if you will, Mark's account. Mark chapter 4. We'll wrap this up. To rebuke the disciples, Mark gives us a better idea of why Jesus rebuked them. Matter of fact, Mark 4 tells us that he rebuked them primarily for two reasons, for two things, and those reasons are in verse 40 of Mark chapter 4. It says in verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful, and how is it that ye have no faith? So he rebukes them for those two things. First of all, he rebukes them for being desperate. Why are you so fearful? Why are you experiencing such a sense of desperation? Why are you acting as if you get ahead of myself and say this? It should be obvious to us. You do understand, don't you? As long as Christ is in your vessel, you are never desperate.
Right.
You may think you are, fail to realize that you're not desperate, but we're not desperate. So he says, why are you so fearful? Now listen this morning, you need to understand, Christ wasn't rebuking them for being concerned about the storm. He wasn't rebuking them for being concerned about their situation. There's nobody in this room this morning who is saved, who has such great faith. I'm going to step out by faith and say this. There's nobody in this room this morning who... Right, so Jesus isn't rebuking them over concern for the storm or their situation. I don't think he expected them to smile at the storm. You cannot stop thoughts of concern, can you, from popping in your mind? If you have accomplished that in your saved life, please write a book or something, a memo, so we can all read it. 5 easy steps to never be concerned again. I'd settle for 10 steps. We can't stop over your head. Can't keep concern from popping into your head. It's not a sin to be concerned. Matter of fact, it's concern that drives us away from self-reliance and to the Savior.
Amen.
It's concern that makes me say, this is over my head. So it's not a sin to experience concern. The reason he rebuked them is seen in the language. I mean, they were running around. We see it in the language when they say to the Savior, do you not care that we're perishing? That's a dumb statement. Panic. They were acting out of desperation. It's not a lack of faith to be concerned about the water in your boat. But it is when we respond to the storm as if there is no hope or there is no help from God. We're going to die. This is terrible. This is the end. I don't know how we're going to get out of this. We're ruined. Life is over. Nothing will ever be right again. That's desperation. You know, when the disciples said, do you not care that we perish? Do you really think they meant that? I don't think they did. I can't prove it. You know what I think it was? I think we say stupid stuff when we begin to feel desperate. Amen? We ought to be concerned about the storm when we encounter life, but we ought never respond out of utter panic as if we don't have any hope. Listen, if Christ is in the vessel, we always have hope. We may not have the hope that he'll remove the storm, but we have the Son of Man and the Son of God in the bow of our boat, and he has promised he will go through the storm with us. We always have hope. Amen?
Amen?
We should never respond as if we have no hope. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for concern. He rebukes them because they were panicking and acting as if they had no hope. You know what they were responding as? Like a bunch of lost people. I expect lost people to panic. I don't know how lost people live this life. How does somebody find out they have some debilitating disease, or they lose a loved one, or some child enduring some horrible illness? How do they go through the storms of life with no one to turn to other than themselves? I want someone to turn to, in this day and age especially, more so than the doctor.
Yes.
And I definitely greater than I am.
Amen.
And when Christ is in your vessel, you have hope.
Yes.
Amen? So he doesn't rebuke them for their concern, but because they were acting like a bunch of lost people out of utter panic. And then he rebukes them also. The second reason they were rebuked not only for their panic or their demonstration of panic, but he says this. He says, how is it that you have no faith in his word that he rebuked them for? You know, shocking words to utter to the Savior in 4:38, where it says they were in the hinder part of the boat, and he says, carest thou not that we perish? That's shocking words. And I don't think any of us, or maybe somebody in here, has become that desperate. But most of us have never come to desperation to the point where we outwardly would be so bold to get on our face before God and say, God, don't you care?
Yeah.
Some people do.
Right.
That's desperation speaking.
Yeah.
Amen? What shocking words of no interest. Why are you not interested in our situation? and what's taking place. And again, I doubt under normal circumstances they would have said such a thing. Don't you think? But panic, fear, and desperation tend... Now listen, and we're done. Panic, fear, desperation, and the storm tend to manifest the true level of our faith. Preaching a sermon isn't the level of my faith. Teaching a Sunday school lesson about faith isn't the level of my faith. Standing in some contemporary song service, waving my hands back and forth in the air to some rock song is not the measure of my faith. Singing some hymn that is the measure of my faith. Do you understand this morning that the faith, listen, do you understand the storm did not cause their failure? Well, if it wasn't for the storm, no, it was not the storm that caused their failure. All the storm did was manifested the level of faith in their heart. It just manifested what was in them. The storm merely brought to the surface the real weakness of their faith, their failure to understand and care about the power of God and understand the power. Fearful, how is it you have no faith? Jesus was just diagnosing the problem. That's all that he was doing. You know, when you and I get into a situation and we panic, get fearful, start talking foolishly, start acting out of desperation, trying to fix it all ourselves, trusting in everything but God, not realizing what we really need to do is turn to the one who's in the boat with me, which is the Son of Man, the Son of God. Turn to him, the one who can calm the sea with the words of his voice, who, if he were to will to, could fix this whole situation with a spoken word, or at the very least, will situation or the circumstance. All it does is brings out what's in us. Because you see, it's easy to sit here on a Sunday morning in a comfortable building and if everything's all right in my life and say, what's wrong with people? They should just trust God. Just trust God. We can sing those hymns about just trusting the Lord, living by faith, trusting in Jesus alone. But when the storm comes, then what's in us, the real level of our faith is manifested. Because that's all the storm does here. The storm didn't cause this failure. It just manifest your faith. There may be somebody here this morning, we think our faith is so strong, when many times some of the people who think their faith is the strongest are those who've never been through a real storm. But every now and then they come. And boy, you'll find out in a hurry just how great your faith is. Just how great your trust is in him. You know, the Son of Man who understands the storm and the Son of God who has the power to intervene is in the boat with us and supports us. Our boat is going to be rocked. Well, let me help you out. You're on a journey through a sin-cursed world in a sin-cursed body. There's going to be storms. And it's naive to think that it won't happen. If we fail, if we quit on God, if we panic and act as if we're desperate, it won't be because of the storm. The storm simply manifested what was in our faith, and the way we reacted just demonstrated the real level of our faith. Faith or faithlessness. You know, when it comes to faith in the storm this morning, first of all, we've got to choose to trust God's word and his... Yes. Believe that this morning? We can review all these promises, but many of them know us. How many times does he have to say, I will never leave you in the boat by yourself. I won't forsake you in the midst of the storm. I will be with you always. We need to believe that he will never leave me nor forsake me in the storm because he cares about me. I have to stop sometimes and I have to put down the fear. Come on, there are times when I find myself in the storm, I've got to stop and think to myself, this is stinking thinking. This is just dumb what I'm thinking. Nor forsake me. God has not abandoned my boat. He is still with me. The winds may be blowing and the rain may be so hard I have trouble seeing him, but he promises I will never, ever leave you. I have to think of the promises of God's word who's in my ship with me, and I have to think about all he's already done for me. Why would he save me? Why would he give his life for me to abandon me in the middle of the storm? Though he slay me, as Job said, yet I will trust in him. I will believe his word. And then we also need to remember that faith is not... Amen. Faith is not the absence of concern. It's the absence of panic. Sometimes God's people think that because I'm concerned about this, because it's on my mind, I'm weak in faith. No, faith is the absence of panic. We're going to be concerned. Concern's what drives me in faith to the one who's in my boat. They were only in jeopardy because of their lack of faith, not because of the lack of the storm or the lack of God in the storm. Faith is controlling panic by trusting His promises. The storm doesn't cause panic. It only brings weak faith to them. Even weak faith has value. Even weak faith has value. You know, the storm brought to the surface just how weak their faith was when they panicked and freaked out. And it wasn't pretty. Come on, this is not one of those episodes and I'm finished. This is not one of those episodes in Life Disciple you go, this is something to be proud of right here. It wasn't pretty. But you know what? Even though it was weak faith, it was strong enough that they turned to Him. Now, it is true that they wasted a lot of energy and went through some useless panic before they did. But sometimes in the midst of the storm, we find out our faith wasn't as great as we thought it was. You know the best thing to do at that moment is get on your face before Almighty God and say, God, forgive me. I panicked in the middle of this. I'm freaking out. And I know what it is. It's not the situation. It's not the problem. It's me. I'm not as strong as faith as I thought I was. God, would you help my unbelief? Would you strengthen me? Would you help me trust in you? I'm going to get in your word and read and study and build my faith. God, forgive me, but please help me in the midst of the storm. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?